Thank you. Wow, what an introduction. Now I'm a little bit self-conscious about my suit and shoes. But I can tell you, it's great to be with you today and also with your pastors, Brad and Josie. And you can tell their passionate pursuit of the Lord, their love for God, their commitment to simply pursue the Lord. And I think that's where all of us need to be, just at that point where we're hungering and thirsting for God. You may not realize it, but today we're not just worshiping as a people here in this church house. In fact, there are 2.3 to 2.5 billion people around the world who are proclaiming themselves to be Christians, who are pursuing God. Think about that. Almost one out of every three or four people on this planet proclaim to be Christ followers. And in the Pentecostal Church of God, as Pastor Brad was talking, we are worshiping with over 500,000, a half a million people, who proclaim themselves to be Pentecostal Church of God globally in over 65 nations of the world. So today, I want to encourage you that we are living in the greatest times in the history of the church. And I hope that you won't sleep your way through these particular times and seasons, because God is doing something incredible in our midst. I just returned this week from the PCCNA meeting, the Pentecostal Churches, Charismatic Churches of North America. And on Tuesday night, we gathered together for a celebration, a 25-year celebration in the Worldwide Church of God in Christ, celebrating 25 years ago when God did something powerful in Memphis. It's called the Memphis Miracle, where black and white Pentecostals and different multicultures came together to declare that we are not a white race, we are not a black race, we are not a Latino race, we are not an Asian race, but we are a chosen race, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart by God to accomplish and advance the mission of Christ around the world. Can I get a witness in this place today? And I can tell you it was so moving for me to stand there less than 10 feet away from the very pulpit where Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached the message, "I've been to the mountaintop," 12 hours before his assassination. I stood there so close to that pulpit and imagined him preaching that message, knowing that 25 years earlier in that Memphis miracle, there was a moment where God showed up and said what God was doing in Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. several years ago is progressing and continuing even in the 21st century today. Can I get a witness? So I'm going to ask you today, if you would, just to take your source for Scripture, your Bibles. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 128. I want to talk about our spiritual journey. I know that God has all of us on a spiritual journey today, and I want to encourage you to pursue God in that journey. While you're turning there, I want to just send a shout out to all the Messenger College students here today. Yes, go Eagles. And also, I'm really excited today to have my family in church, my wife, my two daughters and son, and my outlaws or in-laws here today. My wife's parents, Doyle and Shirley Tomlinson, and I just want to ask my wife and my father and mother-in-law to stand and wave at you so you know who they are this morning. All right, we're going to look at Psalm 128. Going to do a Bible study this morning. You don't need to go any other place than this passage of Scripture. But to get our juices flowing, I want you to take your phone, your notes, whatever you're keeping notes with today, and I want you to write down one word. If you had one word that would describe you right now in this place, one word, write it down. Now, for some of us, that's probably more easy. Something may have come to mind: hopeful, loving, joyful, excited. But for some of us, we still may be thinking through what that one word for a description would be. But I want to share a word with you that you may not have written down, but I think is apropos for all of us who call ourselves Christ followers, and that's the word blessed. Psalm 128. What is the first word mentioned here? Would you say it with me? Blessed. Would you say it with me again? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. You might want to circle the word heart or underline it. Did you know that there is a heart in your house? Every family has a heart. Your children, like olive plants all around your table, behold, thus shall the man or woman be blessed who fears the Lord. Remember, when you're reading scripture, it's always inclusive. Men and women, boys and girls, people. Behold, thus shall the man or woman be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So, Father, today we humble ourselves in prayer. We ask you to touch our lives, to change our lives. We don't even know how to pray without your presence. We don't even know what to say without your presence, how to preach, how to reach. In you we live and move and have our being. I pray today that you will bless your people. Bless us in the city. Bless us in the country. Bless us coming in and going out. In the midst of unity, you command blessing. Holy Ghost, be a powerful preacher today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. Now, if you're looking at this passage of Scripture, you understand that the first word that's mentioned is the word blessed. And if you're taking notes, I just want you to write this down first, and that is the blessed life. Would you say it after me, the blessed life? Come on, just a little bit more with faith and promise, the blessed life. The word blessed here is the Hebrew word ashar. It's an interesting word because it literally talks about the notion of advancing in a straight line. So blessed, or advancing in a straight line, is the one who fears the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I go somewhere, I kind of like to get there. I don't like to take detours, go around the block. In fact, I am a little bit irritated when my GPS system ends up taking me down the wrong path, or I have to do a U-turn, or, you know, when you have your GPS system and it tells you late, after you've already passed the turn? You know, it's just a little bit frustrating because I'm the type of person that likes to advance in a straight line. Well, can I share with you today that when you are a blessed person, God advances you in a straight line in your spiritual journey. There is a quickening of your pace, an acceleration of your pace that moves you from where you are to where you need to go and where you need to be. You're not taking the detours. You're not distracted by the cares of life. You're blessed. You're advancing in a straight line. And here's the qualification or the disclaimer. Advancing in a straight line is the one who fears the Lord. Now, sometimes we look at the word fear and we become fearful. But here's the good news. The word fear here really doesn't have anything to do with trepidation or intimidation or fear and trembling, being frightened. That's not what the word means. Literally, the word here in the Hebrew means awesome respect. I like to define fear this way. It's the best definition that I think just kind of contextualizes the meaning. Fear is simply taking God seriously and not casually. So think about it. Blessed or advancing in a straight line is the one who takes God seriously. And if there's ever been a challenge in our culture today, right now, it's this notion that the church does have a contingency of people who would rather take God casually than seriously. They come to church on Monday, but they don't really think about God on Sunday, but they don't really think about God on Monday. They lift up holy hands in the sanctuary on the weekend, but they don't ever lift up holy hands during the week because God is not in their vision, their peripheral vision, or their centered vision. He's not a part of their daily lives. So they worship God on Sunday, but not on Monday. We're filled with a culture almost in Christianity where we just want to get God half price. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to pay full price for anything. In fact, if I go shopping, especially with my wife, which doesn't happen very often, she likes to buy things on sale. Usually there's about one time of year, Pastor Josie, that I like to shop, and that's at Christmas time. And the reason why is because I want to get that exact perfect gift for my wife and my kids. And so just about every Christmas, the week before or a couple of weeks before, I'll go out shopping and I'll just walk through the shopping center like a zombie. I don't know what I want to buy, but it has to be a gift with the name of Kimberly written all over it. So I'm looking for the right gift, and when I see it, I know it. So year before last, I'm walking through the store and I see this white fluffy robe and it has my wife's name written all over it. And so I buy that robe, by the way, on sale. I'm walking through the mall and I see this brown pair of boots that have my daughter's name, Grace, written all over them. And so I buy those boots, and you know, here's the catch. You know if you've bought a good gift because they don't wind up in the back of the closet. You know you've hit a home run if your kids or your wife actually use the gift that you've bought them. So my daughter wore her brown boots to school one day, and I knew I had hit a home run. My wife walked around the house in her fluffy white robe. I knew I hit a home run. And I loved getting it on sale, getting both of those gifts. But here's the thing. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you cannot buy him on sale. He is the one thing that you have to pay full price for, that you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. He is the one person that you have to say, not my will, but your will be done. You cannot take him casually. You must take him seriously. So blessed is the one who takes the Lord seriously, who walks in his ways. I'll admit to you that I was driving down the highway a little bit fast one day, and I passed by a state trooper on the side of the road, and immediately my footwork changed. I know no one's ever experienced that, but I knew I was going too fast. I looked in my rearview mirror because I just knew that state trooper was going to pull out and follow me and pull me over. Thankfully, he must have been on his phone because I got away with going a little bit too fast. But here's the thing. Because I took the state trooper seriously, it changed my footwork. Somebody knows where I'm going with this. When you take God seriously, it changes the way you walk it out in your life, walk out your faith. You're no longer living by feelings. You're living by faith. You're no longer following Christ by feeling. You're following Christ with your walk life. Well, I know we're supposed to hear and do the word, but I don't feel like it. Well, I know I should attend the house of God, but I don't feel like it. Well, I know I should forgive my brother or sister, but I don't feel like it. And on and on and on, feelings are not what changes your walk life. When you take God seriously, your footwork changes and you follow him whether you feel like it or not. Can I get a witness? You want to keep going? Let's look at the next verse. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Somebody say a blessed job. Blessed job. Come on, one more time, a blessed job. Blessed job. You've got to hear what you've said to see what you've heard. Somebody say a blessed job. Blessed job. Let me talk to you just a moment about the theology of work. This can be reformational for you. Have you ever wondered about the theology of work in Scripture? That at the beginning in the garden, work was considered a blessing. And that work was a part of Adam's life before the original sin ever happened. So God places Adam in the garden and he says, I want you to work the garden. I want you to tend the garden. So work was a blessing. But we know when sin entered the world that work became a curse. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, I believe verse 16 and 17, 17 through 19 says this, cursed is the ground because of you. Through the painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So when sin enters the picture, then all of a sudden, creation begins pushing back at us. Thorns and thistles begin jabbing us. That's why we'll hear some people say, I hate my job. Thorns and thistles jabbing at us. I wished I had another job. Pricked. Thorns, thistles. I've got to get out of this job. It's a prison sentence. Jab, jab, thorns, thistles. And how many understand that sometimes the thorns and thistles are not necessarily the job, but the people at the job? So notice the progression here. You've got work is a blessing, sin enters the world, work becomes a curse. Now, if we end the theology of work right there, it's a negative picture. But guess what? It doesn't stop there, because in the New Testament, Jesus transcends what took place in the Old Testament with the New Testament. And when he comes, he not only redeems humankind, but he redeems work. What was lost in creation in the garden, he recreates it. So now work becomes a blessing if we understand what God did in transcending the curse of work. Because now it's not about what we do, it's about who we do it for. So, when you go to work, it's not about the company. You're not going to work for a company. You're going to work for the Lord. You're not going to work for a healthcare provider. You're going to work for the Lord. You're not going to work for that marketing firm. You're going to work for the Lord. You're not going to work for that construction company. You're going to work for the Lord. You're not going to work for an employer. You're going to work for the Lord. The greatest way to change your job is to change your perspective of who you are literally working for. You should never go to work the same way again. If you go to work today after leaving the campus, or you head off to work on Monday, if you're thinking about, well, today I'm going to make this amount of money, and I'm going to work 50 hours a week for the next 40 years so I can have enough retirement so I can quit my job, or I'm going to work this year so I can make money to go on a vacation, you're missing the whole perspective of work. Because you're not going to work to just make money. You're going to work to impact eternity and do something of eternal significance. To do something for God in the midst of the marketplace. It's like the two guys that were at the construction site, and the one man walks to the one guy, and he's got some bricks in his hand, and he says, What are you doing? And he says, well, I'm laying bricks. He walks by him to the next guy who's doing the same thing, has some bricks in his hands, and he says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm building a cathedral. It's a different perspective. One person is just laying bricks. One person is building the church of the living God. Somebody say, the blessed job. When you are blessed by God, you're not just working for a company or an employer. Your perspective changes and you're working for the Lord. Can I get a witness? Next verse, let's keep rolling on this Bible study. Your wife, she'll be like a fruitful vine. In the very heart, somebody say heart, of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. I love this picture. Somebody say the blessed family. Come on, write it down in your notes. We have the blessed life, the blessed job, and now the blessed family. And it's the picture of sitting around a table, and this picture of a husband and wife and children as olive plants, which isn't it interesting that it takes about 15 to 20 years for an olive plant to become an olive tree? And in the Old Testament, the table was not just the place where you would sit down and have food together, but it was the place where spiritual direction would be given. It's a place where the patriarch and the matriarch would sit down and talk about the importance of God. Created a heart in the home. Every house has a heart. I could probably walk into your house with spiritual discernment and begin to tell you a little bit about the atmosphere or the heart in your home. If it's filled with contention, the atmosphere is filled with contention. Every house has a heart. If it's filled with love and joy, there's a spiritual climate that's been established in your home. And today we certainly live in a culture that is so busy that it's difficult to sit down around the table because our kids are involved in so many things, whether it's music or sports. When my sons were in high school, and my oldest son is here today, they were involved in sports and baseball and basketball, and so they would have practice after school. And it was difficult to set up a time where we would have dinner together at the same place at the same time. But we established a morning breakfast agenda or schedule where before they would go to school, even if it was for 3 minutes or 5 minutes, they would at least connect with Dad or sit down around the table and we would read a scripture or I would pray a prayer over them, because it was important that we created some atmosphere in our home. Fathers and mothers, that's the challenge that we have today in our society. To have a blessed family, we have to create that heart. And it's a challenge. It's like the example of the young guy who came home one evening after working all day, and he laid down on the couch and he looked at his mom and said, "Mom, don't ask me to do anything today. I'm so tired." To which she responded, "If being tired is a criteria for inactivity, you wouldn't have breakfast, lunch, or dinner." If being tired was a criteria for inactivity, you wouldn't have clean clothes. In fact, if inactivity was a criteria, or tiredness was a criteria for inactivity, I would have gave you away the day after you were born. Now, I'm not suggesting that moms, dads, you use that type of directive in your home, but what I am saying is that all of us have the opportunity to create that atmosphere. So when the mom said, "If you're going to use tiredness as a criteria for inactivity, you can get up off the couch and go over to the neighbor's house. Because in this home, we will work together at creating the atmosphere that is here." I look at that picture in verse 3, and I think, you know, that's the way God intends our families to look, but how many know that today that's not always the case? We have a lot of heartache and pain, single parents raising kids, single mom or single dad working two or three jobs just to make it, grandparents raising kids. We look at that verse 3 and we think that's a great verse, but that's not the way my family really looks. I'll never forget holding in my arms this dad who was sobbing and saying, "Pastor Wayman, I've lost my wife, I've lost my kids, I've been falsely accused of child abuse, my wife is divorcing me, I've lost everything," and he's sobbing in my arms. I looked at him and I called him by name and I said, I want you to understand today that you are at a crossroads. You can create a brand new picture in your family. A brand new picture, a brand new pattern of where you are today and where you need to go. Did you know he committed his life to Christ? He was a first generation follower of Christ. And today, he has a wonderful family, sold out to God, attending the house of God. He's completely changed the picture in his home. And I don't know where you are or your family is, but what I can tell you is if you will take Christ seriously, whatever that picture looks like, God can create a new picture. Just about every day, I'm praying prayers like, God, cover my family with your blood. Let your guardian angels encamp around about them. Holy Spirit, rise up within them. Lord, help us to be humble in our success and strong in our adversity. Thank you that we're walking in divine healing and divine health. Help us to be a godly family that makes a worldwide difference. God, prepare, position, and propel my kids forward into their calling and their companions in calling toward what you have destined in their lives. May they rely upon you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Trying to create an atmosphere, a heart in the home. Somebody say the blessed family. Look at verse 4. Can we keep going? Are you still with me? Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of... Wait, hold on. Now, I know we can just read through verse 4, behold, thus shall the man or woman be blessed who fears the Lord, and almost think that we don't really need to stop there because that verse is the same as verse 1, is it not? Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And so we could just shoot right on through it and think, well, the scripture's just saying the same thing, until we recognize that the word blessed here is not the same word as in verse 1. It's not the Hebrew word ashar. It's the Hebrew word barak. It's not advancing in a straight line. It literally means to bow down before. Let me explain it this way. Spencer's son, come up here for just a moment. Now, in the Old Testament, what would happen is that the father would bless the son. We would see Isaac blessing Jacob. Kneel right down there on your knees. And so in Scripture, we see several examples of the father blessing, barach, the son. The son positioning himself for a blessing. Behold, see this, the scripture is saying. Behold, see this. Thus, here's what happens. In the life of one who is blessed, who positions himself to be blessed before his or her heavenly Father. And isn't it interesting that this position is not one that is based upon a with me role? Because in Scripture, you'll read lots of times where we are with God in his presence, but it is a position now where there is a before me moment with God. Psalm 67 actually talks about that God's countenance will be expressed to us face to face, that there is such a thing of positioning ourselves with blessing, where we're not just with God. We're not just hanging out with Him. We're not just chilling or resting with Him. But there is another position in God where we experience a face-to-face presence of God, where there is intimacy and not just fellowship, where we are experiencing heart-to-heart and not just hanging out. Blessing comes not just when we fellowship with God, but when we position ourselves before God. Is anybody getting this today? Because what I'm talking about is positioning yourself for blessing. By even being here today in this worship service, you have positioned yourself to be blessed. Just by showing up, just by experiencing the presence of God, you have positioned yourself to know God and advance your journey with God. Can I get a witness? Thank you, son. Thus shall the one be blessed who fears the Lord. Watch this. The Lord bless you out of Zion. The Lord bless you, say it with me, out of Zion. Come on, say it with me. Out of Zion. Somebody say the blessed church. Think about it. What is Zion in the Old Testament? Whenever you read about Zion, it's talking about three specific things. There is the mountain of Zion. It's a mountain called Zion. In the Old Testament, there's a city of David called Zion, the city of the great king. And there is a tabernacle or a temple of Zion. But every time you read about Zion in the Old Testament, it's talking about God's presence. So again, we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The New Testament transcends the Old Testament. And Zion moves from being a place to a people. Because do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That Zion is not new life in this building or any church building. Buildings don't pray. Buildings don't reach people for Christ. People pray. People reach people. Zion is us, which means everywhere we go, once we leave this building, Zion is touching. The Lord bless you out of. In the Old Testament, it was out of the place. Out of the building, out of the mountain, out of the city. But now in the New Testament, the Lord bless you out of His presence. So everywhere we go, ties right back to the job. Healthcare, city government, marketplace. The Lord bless you out of Zion, you become the carrier, the presence of God, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the mouth. You become the presence of God in our world. You're blessed out of His presence. Can I get a witness? All right, let's close this. Next verse. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem. Somebody say Jerusalem. It's a city. All the days of your life, yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Somebody say Israel. Israel. That's a nation. Notice the progression. The blessed life. The blessed job. The blessed family. The blessed church. The blessed city. The blessed nation. I really wanted to title this message today, not the leadership blessing. I wanted to title the message, Blessed Up and Not Messed Up. Because when you read the scripture, you understand as a Christ follower that you are blessed up and not messed up. You see the progression, right? A messed up life ends up with a messed up job. A messed up life will produce a messed up job, and a messed up job will produce a messed up family. A messed up life will produce a messed up job that produces a family job that will produce a messed up job that will produce a messed up church. So if you have a messed up life and a messed up job and a messed up family and a messed up church, you have a messed up city. Because if you have a messed up life and a messed up job and a messed up family and a messed up church and a messed up city, you end up with a messed up nation. And all we do is sing that old gospel hymn, Backwards Christian Soldiers. But if you have a blessed up life, if you have a blessed up life, you'll have a blessed up job. If you have a blessed up life and a blessed up job, you have a blessed up family. If you have a blessed up life and a blessed up job and a blessed up family, you have a blessed up church. If you have a blessed up life and a blessed up job and a blessed up family and a blessed up church, you have a blessed up city. If you have a blessed up life, blessed up job, blessed up family, blessed up church, blessed up city, you'll have a blessed up nation. Because it always starts with you and me. How do we change our world? How do we change the world that we're living in? Some of us may never go to Africa or Asia, but your world, right where you live, your job, right where you work, your family, the change begins with being blessed up and not messed up. Not taking God casually but seriously. By saying, Lord, I don't want to get you half price. I want to give my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to give you everything. I want to pursue you. Can't afford to settle for casual Christianity. I want to be blessed. If you look down at your notes and look at that word that you wrote at the beginning of the message, some of us probably wrote down a positive word there, hopeless, loving, caring. But I'm sure some of us didn't write down a great word. Some of us might have wrote frustrated, irritated, discouraged, messed up, cold. Can I tell you today that whatever word you wrote down in your notes, God wants to change it to the word blessed. Would you bow your heads with me for just a few moments? And I want to give you an opportunity to respond today. Respond to the word. To just simply respond with an uplifted hand. I'm going to count to three right now. And if you don't have a serious relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you've never invited Christ into your life, this would be your first time, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. This is going to be a moment of transition for you as you experience the light of Jesus Christ, the love of the kingdom in your heart. The Bible talks about it as a born-again experience. You're rebirthed in your heart. There's something that happens that connects you, plugs you into God, plugs you into Jesus. This may be your first time. This may be a moment of rededicating your life to Christ. I believe there's some here who have kind of taken Jesus casually. You know, there are things that are there between you and the Lord that you need to just give to Him. All the mess, all the problems, all the distractions. You're not advancing in a straight line toward all God has for you. This is your moment to respond. Rededicate your life to Christ. This is it. The Holy Ghost has been speaking, has been preaching, has been teaching for this moment of response. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus would give people an opportunity to respond. This is your moment to respond. One, this is your opportunity. Two, don't hesitate. You want to dedicate your life to Christ or rededicate your life to Christ? This is your moment. One, two, three. Let me see your hands right now. Keep them up. Keep them up. You're just simply reaching up to heaven right now. You're reaching up to Jesus Christ right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for those of you who are responding right now. This is your moment. Just about everywhere I go, I invite the congregation to join me in a prayer of dedication to the Lord. And I want to invite New Life to do that with me now. Everyone in this building, would you simply repeat this after me? Lord Jesus, come to you right now. I want to take you seriously. Forgive me of my sin. I want to advance in a straight line. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to experience blessing in my life, in my job, in my family, in my church, in my city, in my nation. In Jesus' name. Would you look up and just begin to give God praise right now? And hey! I'm going to have Pastor to come back and share, but I want to say this to you. I so appreciated Pastor Brad's testimony of the man who was healed of blindness. Can I just encourage you today? In fact, maybe there might be a time at the end of the service that if you need what Jesus provides on a consistent basis, when Jesus walked the earth, He saved, He healed, He delivered, He filled, and He called. I call it the fivefold ministry of Jesus. Everywhere He went, He didn't compartmentalize ministry. When He would forgive of sins, if the person needed healing, He would heal. If the person needed deliverance, He wouldn't just save them, He would deliver them. The person needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see the pattern of the church where the question would be asked, have you received since you believed? And He would call. And so I want to encourage you, don't compartmentalize the ministry of Christ. It's a holistic gospel. And if you need healing today, or you need deliverance, or you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or you just want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. God, here I am. Here I am. Send me. Let the ministry of Jesus, the holistic gospel, reform and radically transform your life. I believe the healing of the blind man should and will be happening right here at New Life. the deliverance of lost people, setting the captive free, preaching the acceptable year of the Lord is at work in our midst in the Pentecostal church in the 21st century. Can I get a witness today? And all of God's people said, amen.